reading today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Here ends the reading.
Well, Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of coming together, and we also thank you for the great blessing of your word. This blessing of your word by which you reveal to us yourself, but Lord, by also which you reveal to us ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you would do both things today. That you would show to us who we are. That you would show to us our sin, our need for you, our need for your work in our hearts. But Lord, that you would also reveal to us who you are, a loving, a forgiving God who has sent his Son to die for us so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. So work in us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far in the series that I've been sharing with you, we've looked at the parable of the prodigal son from two perspectives. We've looked at it from the perspective of the prodigal, and again, he's kind of the main character in the story. He's the natural character through which we look at this story as we read it. But last week, we also looked at it through the eyes of the father, and now this morning, we're going to finish up this series looking at this parable through the eyes of the one character who we often tend to overlook in this story. And we're going to look at it through the eyes of the older brother. Now, the reason we tend to overlook the older brother in this parable is because he doesn't play a major role in the story. In fact, we don't see him at all until the very end of this parable. We don't see him until after the prodigal son returns home, until after he is received by his father, until after the celebration has begun. However, in him, in his thoughts and in his actions, we see ourselves. We see an attitude that's possessed by many of us in the church today. So again, I'll invite you to open up your Bible to Luke 15 if you want to follow along with me. And we're not going to read through the whole parable this morning. If you haven't read through it recently, I'll invite you to do so quickly as I begin. But we're going to pick up this morning at the very end of the parable where the older brother comes into the picture. Now, the past 2 weeks, we've talked about the return of the prodigal son. And we've talked about the fact that he returned to his father in a spirit of repentance. And he was received back into the household. He was received back into the family. Even though he had left home, even though he had squandered everything that his father had provided for him, even though he was undeserving of anything or everything his father had to offer, he was welcomed back into the household as a son. And as we heard last week, not only was he received, but his return was celebrated. The father was so happy about the return of his son that he ordered the killing of the fattened calf for this celebration. The father rejoiced that his son who was dead was alive again, that his son who was lost was now found. Now, I think that most of you, as we've been reflecting on this parable, you would agree that it's a story that brings warm feelings to us. And it brings warm feelings because it reassures us as we stand guilty before God. It reassures us of his love and of his mercy as we come to him in a spirit of repentance. However, even though the prodigal was received by the father, and even though his return was celebrated by the father, this wasn't true of everybody in the house. And what we see at the end of the story is that his return was neither welcomed nor celebrated by the older brother. Starting in verse 25, we see that the older son, he was in the field when all of this was happening. He was diligently carrying out his duties, just as he always had. And as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called to him one of his servants and asked him what was going on. The servant then filled him in on the news of his brother's return and also of the party that was happening at the father's house. And when he heard about it, instead of being happy, instead of being filled with joy, the older brother was angry, and he refused to go in. He refused to take part in this celebration. Now, we don't see it in the parable, but this must have been reported to the father. And we know this because soon after, the father went out to his older son, and he asked his son to come in and to join in the celebration. However, in verse 29, we see the older son answer his father, saying this, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." So what it comes down to is this. The older son in the story, he felt jilted. Even though he had remained faithful, even though he had obediently served his father for all of his life, he didn't feel that this was celebrated in the least. But when the prodigal returned, this son of his who had lived a life of sin and reckless abandon, all of a sudden he is received with feasting and with dancing. Now, even though this is something we would never admit to, even though it's something I think we would hesitate to say out loud, this is often true of us in the church today as well. This often reflects an attitude that we harbor within our own hearts. Even though we want the church to grow, even though we know we have been called by God to reach out to the lost, these feelings often creep into the equation. Just like the older brother in the parable, we're not always filled with joy when a sinner comes to repentance. In fact, at times we feel cheated. We may even feel angry. Now, we understand the gospel. We understand the teaching of Scripture when it comes to salvation. We know that salvation is a free gift of God, and we know that it's a gift that we receive through faith. We know that God loves all people, and we know that God desires the salvation of all people. We know that by his death, Jesus paid the penalty for the sin of not only us, but for all mankind. But honestly, even though we know this, we are sometimes filled with resentment when we see it played out. We feel this way even though we understand that, yes, we too are sinners. We feel this way even though we understand that our salvation does not come by our works or by our own effort. We feel this way even though we understand that we too are undeserving of every blessing that God has to offer. But still, we can't help feeling that we are somehow more deserving of God's blessing than others. We can't help but feel that we are somehow better than other people around us. Now let's face it. We often see people come into the church, and these are people who have lived very sinful lives. And we've heard the testimonies of some of these people. They've told the story of how for most of their life they've rebelled against God. They've done things their own way. They've rebelled. They've engaged in drunkenness and drug use. They've slept around. They've committed acts of violence and thievery. They've dishonored God at every turn, but then at some point in their life, they have encountered the gospel. They encountered the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit worked in their heart. He worked in their heart, and they came to the point of repentance. They realized what they have done, And they have come to the Lord seeking his mercy and his salvation, just like the prodigal. And like the prodigal son, they were received by the Father. Their sins were forgiven, and they were welcomed back into God's household as his children. Now, many of us, on the other hand, we have known the Lord our entire life. We were raised in a Christian home. We were raised in the church. We grew up in a house where perhaps we prayed before every meal and we prayed before bedtime. We had regular devotions. We were baptized as babies or young children. We went to Sunday school every week. We attended vacation Bible school and youth group. We rarely missed worship. And we've never really questioned God. We've never really walked away from him. And even though, again, we too are sinners, even though we too have broken God's commands in so many ways, we've generally remained faithful. Generally speaking, our intention has been to honor the Lord. Our intention has been to serve him. Our lives have been guided and directed by the Word of God. And when we have sinned, we have been quick to come to the Lord, to confess it, and to seek his forgiveness. We've never held a long-term defiant attitude toward God. We've never turned away from him. And because of this, it's easy to feel slighted. It's easy for us to feel that we've gotten the short end of the stick. After all, here are all of these people who have lived lives of sin and rebellion, and they receive the same gift, they receive the same blessing that we receive. Again, so often, it doesn't seem fair to us. It doesn't seem right. And it doesn't seem just. In our mind, it feels as though the greater blessing should belong to us. And even though I don't think any of us would want these people to be condemned, even though I don't think we would want to see them in hell for all eternity, we almost feel that they should have less blessing than we should. And this makes it hard for us to celebrate their return. Even though we know we are called to make disciples of all nations, even though we know we have been called to proclaim the gospel to all creation, and even though we know that in this way the prodigals will be called home, we aren't filled with joy when it happens. We may, in fact, shun these new believers. Now, when I say this, I don't mean that we deny them a place in the church. We don't deny them membership. However, so often we might keep to our own little group, our own little clique in the church. We might primarily interact with those who have been part of the church for their entire life instead of receiving into the family those who have come back as prodigals. We may even deny them the opportunity to serve in the church. We might only nominate for office or for various committees those who have been part of the church forever, as long as we can remember. And we may only ask for help from those people as well. As much as we are able, we keep the ministry closed off to those who have come out of a rough background. However, like the Father in our parable for this morning, God wants us to come into the celebration. He wants us to celebrate the return of the prodigals who have come back to the Father and who have received his grace. He wants us to share his heart for our brothers and sisters who were dead but who are now alive again, who were lost but now are found. Now, we've talked about this before, but as believers, as people of faith, we should naturally share the heart of God. We should share his heart. We should love those loved by God. Like God, we should desire the salvation of the lost. Like God, we should rejoice when the sinner comes to repentance. And anything less than this, it comes only from the sin in our own heart. Anything less than this, it comes from our pride and our jealousy. Anything less comes from our own hatred and from our own evil intent. Now, as I mentioned, the reason the older son would not go in is because he felt slighted. He did not feel that his faithfulness was noticed or celebrated by his father, at least not to the extent of his repentant brother. He felt that his brother, who had sinned greatly, was receiving greater notice and attention. And he didn't feel his brother was deserving of this great welcome. But then look at how the father responds to him. Starting in verse 31, he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, as you look at these words, you'll notice that the father starts out by acknowledging the faithfulness of his older son. He says to him, "You are always with me." He recognizes that his older son had always been there, that he had always been part of the household, that he had never removed himself from his blessing. And this is something that the older son needed to consider. This is a great blessing in itself, that he had always been with his father. Even if the younger son was received back after his rebellion, the older son was blessed by the fact that he had always been there with his father. He had never been outside of the family. He had never missed out on his father's blessing, not even for a short time. The father also goes on to say, "And all that is mine is yours." Although the prodigal had squandered his share of the inheritance, the older son retained possession of his. Everything left in his father's estate was his at the time of his father's death. And not only is that true, the riches of the father were already his. They already belonged to him. He had access to these blessings every moment of every day. And so he was not being shortchanged in the least. Even though the father had received his brother back into the family, the older brother was not missing out on anything. He then said to his older son, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, the father, he didn't need to justify his actions. His actions were perfectly appropriate. His son who had been dead was now alive. His son who was lost had now been found. Although he had cut himself off from the family, and even though he had been dead and lost to his family, he had now returned. And you see, these truths, they should encourage us as well as we encourage prodigals returning to the Father. First of all, it should encourage us to know that we are always with the Lord. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is a blessing in itself. It's a blessing that we have remained in faith, that we have remained a part of God's family over the course of the years. It's a wonderful thing that we have never left Him. It's a great thing that we have never separated ourselves from God and from the blessings that He has provided to us. You know, oftentimes we think that if this is true of us, we have a pretty boring testimony. It doesn't seem exciting to say that, well, I've known the Lord all my life. But this is really the greatest testimony of all. What a blessing it is to say that we were brought to the Lord at the very beginning of our life. What a blessing it is to be able to say that we have known the Lord ever since that time. What a blessing it is to realize that we have never in our life known a time apart from the Lord or apart from His blessing. We should be encouraged by the fact that all God has is ours. As people who have remained faithful, we have been free to enjoy the riches of God's blessings continually. Every day we live in God's mercy. Every day we live in His forgiveness. Every day we live in His salvation. In spite of His grace to the sinner who repents, we haven't missed out on anything, have we? The only thing that we have missed out on is sin. Now, I think that some of us were almost jealous of the fact that others have been able to enjoy sin and then later receive the mercy of God. It almost seems like this life is desirable to us. It almost seems as though we feel we have missed out in some way. And what we find is that even though we have lived an obedient life outwardly, the story is a lot different inwardly. The truth is that our heart desires wickedness just as much as the person who engages in it. And if it weren't for our fear of judgment, we might wander into sin ourselves. It's only our fear that restrains us. And what we often fail to realize is that instead of envying these people, instead of resenting the fact that they have been able to enjoy sin and later receive God's mercy, we should feel pity for them. We should feel pity for the fact that they wandered from the Lord in the first place. We should feel pity because they were outside of the grace of God for so long. As God's children, we should never desire sin. It should never appeal to us. And we should never envy those who have lived in sin for a part of their lives. And we see this truth consistently throughout Scripture. For example, in Proverbs 8:13, we read these words: "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil." Solomon is telling us that if we truly fear the Lord, if we truly honor Him, if we truly revere Him, we will hate evil. We cannot at the same time fear God and love evil. We can't at the same time fear God and desire evil. We see this idea again in Amos chapter 5, a book that most of you are probably unfamiliar with. And starting in verse 14, we read these words: "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." So in this passage, God draws an obvious contrast. He's calling upon the people to seek good and not evil. He's calling on them to hate evil and to love good. And what we see in these words is that there is no place in the life of faith for the love of evil or for the pursuit of evil. Again, it's a great blessing that we have been continually a part of God's family and that we have continually remained in His blessing. We cannot, at the same time, remain in sin and in the blessing of God. Now, as the children of God, we must also realize that just as the Father didn't have to justify His actions to His Son, neither does God have to justify His actions to us. As He says in both the Old Testament and the New, He will have mercy on whom He has mercy and compassion on whom He has compassion. Our opinion, it makes no difference whatsoever. It's God's place to make this decision, not ours. And no matter how we might feel, just as the Father told the older son, it's right for God to do this. It's appropriate for Him to receive the sinner back into the family as he comes in a spirit of repentance. So as God's children then, let us seek God's heart. Let us ask God to conform our heart to His own. Let us ask that He'll give to us the same love and the same mercy for the sinner that He has for all of us. And if as we search our heart, we find that we're resentful when a sinner returns to the Lord, we need to confess that to God. We need to confess to Him our lack of love for those who are lost. We need to confess to the Lord our resentment. And then, after we confess to the Lord and receive His mercy, we need to go into the celebration. We need to go in and celebrate the return of all of the prodigals. We need to celebrate the return of those who are dead but who are alive again, who are lost but who now are found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your grace and Your mercy. But as we do so, we do recognize, Father, that our heart often lacks these qualities. We often do not have the same love, the same compassion, the same mercy that You have for those who are lost. And we ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for this lack of love. We pray that You would work in our hearts. And once again, we ask that You would conform our heart to Your own, so that, Lord, we love those that you love. And also, Lord, that we hate evil just as you hate evil. Transform us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.